But I'm here, finally. So, all right, let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Rather than read the psalm, I'm just going to go through it. I'm going to be pressed for time to keep this within our time limit anyway. So I want to just go along and we'll look at it as we go. This is a psalm of David, but he's speaking of Christ. And I want to show you here that the Son of God is Christ the Creator. He's Christ the Head. And He's Christ the King. The Creator, the Head, and the King. And that'll be our divisions. We'll divide this into three parts. First of all, Christ is our Creator. Christ is our Creator. Verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the flood." Now, that's just a simple statement. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You and I don't own anything. Nothing belongs to us. We buy, we sell, we talk about owning property and real estate and stuff, but we don't own anything. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it is His. Behold, the heaven. And the heavens, the heaven of heavens, is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Now you think how foolish it is for you and I, as sinners, to think we're going to offer something in this earth that's ours, that, you know, some great sacrifice we're going to make, and somehow that's going to make God accept us. Well, it already belongs to God. Would you be impressed if somebody came up and offered you the car you already own, Art? Wouldn't impress you too much. He said this, "I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor a he-goat out of your folds." He said, "Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. All the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the earth is mine, the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." You want to offer God something? He says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Bow to Him. Honor Him. Call upon Me in the day of your trouble. I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me." That's what God's pleased with. That's what He's pleased with. Now, the reason all these are His is because He created them all. He created everything. Verse 2 says, "He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." He founded it. He established it. When we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about God, our Savior. Now, that's the point we're looking at here. Christ is the Creator. Colossians 1. If you want to look there with me, Colossians 1. It says there in verse 15, speaking of Christ who redeemed us, it says He's the image of the invisible God. And we know that's talking of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He only created one water when He created water. Just one water. Never created any new water. The rivers are constantly flowing into the ocean. The ocean's constantly full. The waters are constantly evaporating back up to the atmosphere. There's constantly rain or snow coming down. The same waters that flooded the world in Noah's day, it's in that glass right there. All our sin, all our polluting, all our defiling, and God's it consists because Christ upholds it. All things are that way. Everything in this world. He upholds all things by the word of His power. So this means, brethren, first of all, that lordship belongs to Christ by the fact of creation, that He's the Creator. He's the Creator. It's His by decree. God said, I give it everything into His hand. Lordship is His by purchase. He's died that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. He's Lord over all. It's His by sovereign rule. God said, all things are in Your power in heaven and earth. He's the heir of all things. Everything's His. It belongs to Him. He's going to inherit all things. What does that mean all men ought to do? All men. What does that mean every man on this earth ought to do? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We sit down to eat and somebody will say, you know, somebody will offer thanks. And you know what we're doing when we offer thanks? We're thanking God that He lets us have a piece of His bread. That's what we're doing. Thanking God that He's allowed us to have a piece of His bread at a table from a tree that's His. In a house made out of stuff that He created. Sitting on a piece of ground He created. Everything is His. We owe Him all honor and glory. And now if we want to complain about what God's doing in this world, He says, is it not lawful for me to do with mine own what I will? It's His. It's all His. Can He not do with it what He will? Sure He can. And He says, is your eye going to be evil against me because I'm good? And everything He's doing is good. Now here's the advice of the psalmist. Here's the counsel of God. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry and you be consumed by His wrath. Blessed are all they that trust Him. But this heaven, now you look here, this heaven and this earth was not made to last. It was not created to last. It wasn't created to be the end-all, be-all. It was founded on the seas and on the rivers. That's not very stable. The seas and the rivers. And there's something about seas and rivers. Seas and rivers divide. And if you look at seas and rivers in the Scriptures, a lot of times it's a picture of sin and of judgment. You know, the waters covered the face of the earth until God said in the beginning, the Word, by Him speaking, He said, let there be land, and there was land. It was by the Word that the land was saved from the waters. And then in Noah's day, the waters covered the earth. Waters covered the ark. The waters of judgment that covered because of the sin of the people. And you know, Noah was saved because he was in that ark. And that ark bore that water of judgment in his place. Well, it says here, this whole world and this heaven, this earth, everything was founded on the seas and on the rivers. And spiritually, if you think about that, it was founded and created for Christ. Upon this condition, upon this covenant word was it founded. That Christ would come forth and glorify God in saving His people from our sins. And saving us from these sins. He would drive the sea of our sin and take away that separation that separated us from God. He'd do that for His people. That's what this world was founded for. That's why it was created. This would be the place where He'd come and do it. And that's what He means over there in Hebrews 1 when He says, and He upholds it by the word of His power. It's upheld by that covenant word. He's not going to lose one until He's called them all out. And then He says this thing's going to burn up. It's going to be folded up like a napkin and burn up. Everything in it. So this world's not what, you know, look to the one who made it, but don't look to this world. This world's not the end. This world and the things in it, that's not what we're here about. We're here to find out about Him and worship Him. Now, secondly, look here. Because it's not about us and it's not about the things that are created and it's not about our belly and what we get. Because it is about eternity. Because this thing is about God and His glory and the salvation that He accomplished for His people. The next thing we see here is Christ our head. The head of His elect people. Now look here, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Who's going to ascend into the heavens? Who's going to ascend to the throne of God? Who's going to be able to stand and abide forever in the presence of holy God? Well, here's what's required. Verse 4. He that hath clean hands, that means his hands have never sinned. They've never transgressed God's righteous law in any way. No deed has ever been unlawful. Verse 4, and he has a pure heart. That means he's never had a thought contrary to God's holiness. Never had a thought contrary to God's will. All right, here's the next thing. Verse 4, who's not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He's always been humble under God's mighty hand, in perfect love for God, in perfect reverence to God as the Lord his God, and his soul has never been lifted up to any covetousness or any lust of his flesh or any pride or any such thing. And not only that, he's never spoken a deceitful word. But whatever he's spoken, he's honored that word. He's honored his every word. He's kept his word without fail. In other words, he's perfect truth. That's who can ascend into God's holy presence. Now look, this man will ascend. This man will be in God's holy presence. Verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's what this man shall. Now that's not any of us by nature. That's not anybody here as we're born into this world. Anybody guilty of any of this just on the ride here this morning? See, it's not us. Isaiah was sent to declare to Israel, and it's true of us. He said, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it. It's wounds, and it's bruises, and it's putrefying sores. It's not been closed up. It's not been bound. It's not been mollified with ointment. And the result is this. Your country is desolate. Can you say amen? Who did it? We did. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it's desolate, and it's overthrown by strangers. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Can't be counted on for nothing. But there is one who that describes. It's Christ Jesus, the God-man. The head, the federal head, the federal representative of His people. See, Christ came into this earth as a man to represent His people. And He hath clean hands. He never transgressed God's law, never did anything that transgressed God's law. He had a pure heart, formed in the womb of the Virgin, holy. And every thought he ever had was in perfect agreement with God's holiness. Pure heart. His heart was as pure as God's heart. the man Christ Jesus. He never lifted up his soul to vanity. What does Psalm 2 tell us? What you studied in Psalm 2? He never lifted his soul up to vanity. He who's equal with God made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to God. And he never desired anything but what God desired. His soul was never lifted up to have anything contrary to what God would have. He did all that under the hand of God. And he never swore deceitfully. Not even when it came to the death of the cross. Not even when it came to fulfilling that covenant word he entered into where he promised to go. You think of all the sins of all God's elect people that could be numbered in these things that are required to enter into God's presence. And he kept his word in that. He presented himself spotless before God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went to that cross, and the Lord made him sin for his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of all his people. And he was made a curse. And he bore the judgment of God in the place of his people. And he satisfied God. He is the truth. He finished the work. He dried up the sea of sin and judgment and death for his people. And this is he who shall ascend. I can show you one scripture that shows you this is talking about Christ. Who's going to ascend to his holy hill? Turn over to John 3:13. John 3:13. This is Christ bearing testimony right here himself. John 3:13. He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He's the only one. He's the only one. This is he who, verse 5 of our psalm says, he'll receive the blessing from the Lord. He'll be declared righteous from the God of his salvation. What does that mean, declare? He's going to be receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. Wasn't Christ righteous? Yes. But he bore our sin and he went under the judgment of God. And to do that, he had to trust God. He had to believe God that God was going to vindicate him when he was satisfied, bring him out. And what did he say in Isaiah 50? He said, "I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me." That's what Christ said concerning God. He's near that justifieth me. God's going to count me righteousness when this is all said and done, when I've borne this of my people. And it says here, and he's going to receive the blessing. The blessing. He prayed in John 17, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self. Lord, and where I am, I pray my people to be there also." And he received the blessing. He received the blessing. All the inheritance, all the blessing, all the honor, he received it all. And if you want to, I'm going to skip reading this because I'm pressed for time. But you go back and read Psalm 21 and read those first 7 verses. And that's Christ declaring how he received the blessing and the honor and the glory. All right, now. Now look at this. Verse 6 says this. "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob." O God should be added. This is the generation. The word generation means this is his seed. This is his children. This is his regeneration. And what it's saying is, this description that you just heard about, that describes Christ the God-man only, is also a description of all his people. It's a description of all his people who seek him, who seek his face, who rest in him, trust him. It's a description of them. You remember 1 Peter 2:9 said, "You're a chosen what? Generation." Generation. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people that shows forth the praises of him. that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, when He was here doing those things and being those things, He was representing His people. He's the last Adam, and He had a people in Him. So that His obedience would be made our obedience. And His justifying us of our sins would be our full justification from our sins. His bearing our sins away to a land not inhabited, He'd be our scapegoat to bear those sins away. And He did it all. He did it all. So that when God causes us to come to Him and to seek Him and to lay hold of Him, He gives to us everything Christ is. He makes us inwardly what Christ is. He creates a new man created in His image in righteousness and true holiness. And He charges you with the righteousness Christ is because that's what Christ has made His people. And one day when we lay aside this body of death, we're going to be raised entirely righteous and holy by Him. So He says here, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in His holy place? Look at Isaiah 57, verse 13. Who's going to inherit that holy hill? Isaiah 57, 13. Christ won't be alone there. Look at this. Look at the very last phrase in Isaiah 57, 13. He that putteth his trust in me, he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So everybody, all His people that seek Him, that believe on Him by His grace, they just like Christ, just like Him. Everything said of Him can be said of them. And they can ascend now into God's holy presence, clean, pure, righteous, through and through. Just like Christ is. Now, lastly, I want you to look back at our text. Lastly, our King, our triumphant King. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And it's asked, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. This is the Lord strong and mighty who created everything, the heavens and the earth that we saw before. Verse 8, He's the Lord mighty in battle. He's the Lord that came here and conquered all the enemies of His people by His perfect obedience to the Father, by laying down His life on the cross. He's the one who sends forth the word and says to His people, your warfare is accomplished. The Lord has accomplished it. And He's rewarded His people double for all our sins. And we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And look here at verse 9. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. He's talking about the gates of heaven now. He's ascended up now. And these gates were closed by the first Adam. So that we couldn't enter. No man could enter. But Christ ascended. And He says, open these gates. Open them up. They say, well, who's this? This is the Lord, strong and mighty. This is the Lord strong in battle. And He says it again, and He says, this is the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. You see, when Christ created everything, it was just Him. Him and the triune God. And when He came into this earth, He had a people in His loins. But He went back now, not just as the Son of God. He went back as God-man. That's just a man, like unto us, perfect man, saying, open these gates. And He's going into these gates now with a host that no man can number. With all His people, He's entering those gates. With all His people. And He's going to sit down there with all His people in Him. Look at that last phrase. I love this. He is the King of glory. Selah. And I sat and thought about that. Think about it. The King of glory. He's the King of all glory. He's the King of the glory of being the Creator over all. He's the King of the glory of being the only righteousness and holiness of His people. He's the King of the glory of receiving the commendation from God. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Nobody's ever received that glory. He's the King of that glory. He's the King of the glory of the generation of them that seek Him. Who do we glory in? Him. He's the King of glory. He's the King of glory over every king and every lord that's ever existed. You think about it in time. There's been some mighty powerful kings and mighty powerful lords in this earth. Put them all together. Put all their power together. I was reading about one the other day. I can't remember his name now. He's just amazing, the wealth this man owned. But put all of them together, all their wealth together, all their power together, all their land and dominion together. This is still so. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the glory that belongs to Him. Now, I pray God will lift up your head and make you look and see who this King of glory is. And I guarantee you this, if you ever see Him, you'll see and you'll bow and you'll confess He's the Creator, He's the Head, He's the King. And you'll bow. You'll bow. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, it's just beyond words, really, for us to be able to praise You enough like You deserve and to speak of You in the terms that even come close to saying what You are. To create a world where You would come and do all this, save us and manifest Your glory so we can see it in the very image of Your Son and see You and Your glory in His face and then ascend to heaven. And Lord, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be in that new heaven and that new earth founded on the rock. Not on a sea, not on a river, but on a rock. Never to be moved, and to see the King of glory, the King of all glories, and to be with Him, and to dwell with You, and to worship You, and to praise You, Lord. It's just overwhelming. But Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You would do that for little insignificant nobodies like us. Lord, make one of these other little people see how big You are and how big Your salvation is, and make us bow to You. Make them worship You for Your glory and honor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.